Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's always good to be before you. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be here today and last week. It's been a fast month. Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge Choir, and then our youth leading. And then next week for Mother's Day, Jennifer will be here with you. And then May 16th, we'll welcome our pastor back. Jim will be here to pick things back up, and we'll just keep moving. It's been a blessing to be here and to be in ministry amongst you in these last few weeks. So we'll pray for their safe return. That's a long way to go, the Oregon coast. There's no more country after that, just the ocean, and then who knows where else you end up in out that direction. But we're glad that you've been faithful in supporting your church and the ministries, because as you see there in the announcements and prayer focus, we're not slowing down. We're picking the pace up pretty quickly. You have an opportunity even this Thursday if you want to join us at the City Hall Chambers there in Staples. All the Ministerial Association pastors, we're going to be praying for country and schools, education, just everything. There's various subjects, and we hope that you can come and join us that as well. So let's look at our prayer focus, and let's pray. Loving Father, holy God, righteous King, you are worthy of our praise, of our adoration, of our joy you give us through your Son Jesus. You indwell us with your Spirit. You give us hope, a purpose, and a plan. You've included us in the building of your kingdom. Father, you have lavished us. And to think, Father, there is yet even more to come. You call us children. Children inherit from the Father. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. To think of the treasure, the inheritance that awaits us when we step into your kingdom, to be with you forever. Thank you, Father, for the glorious way that you have designed us and created us for a purpose and a hope, a plan, a future. So, Father, thank you. We thank you for this month that you have journeyed with us to hear how you work within the lives of those caught in addiction and just, Father, a series of unfortunate decisions, but you turn their life around. Thank you for Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge. Thank you for our youth that led us this month in worship of you, Father, to see beyond age, but to see maturity and to see that your Son Jesus reigns in their life. Thank you, Father, for our pastor. Thank you for Pastor Jim and his leadership. Thank you for giving him this time away to rest and to recharge, to come back to us, and to glean from him the lessons that you taught him in this journey this last month. We thank you that we can intercede on behalf of others, for those in our prayer focus, those dealing with constant health issues, procedures, appointments. Father, we pray for those that are hurting today as new issues have come to be. There are those that are on their way to the hospital or have experienced something through the night. For our communities in peril and those, Father, that are on edge with everything in this world, Father, may your peace through your people come. We thank you for your time that you have given us this hour to be together, for the worship, for the music, for your invitation to be with you and to understand your mercy, and that you give us victory to overcome all those things that, Father, try to devour our lives and to pull us away from you. Thank you for victory. Thank you for love. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for redemption. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I try to be as intentional as I can with bringing messages to you. Last week we learned tithemi, a Greek word that means to lay down your life. Today we learn about more of what's expected of us, which is abiding. Because I'm going to tell you what, the Christian life is not grabbing a cold lemonade and hitting the hammock and letting time pass by. It's hard work, isn't it? It's tough. We need the Spirit within us. But the thing that I've learned the most in the last year is a good majority of what you read, especially in the Gospels, are commands. So there's really no option there. If you're going to follow me, this is what you do. And they come not only as commands, but as we'll learn today, they come as action words. So you can erase the word passive out of your religious dictionary. That word really doesn't exist. It is an act of faith. It's a lot of surrender. There is a lot of giving, sacrificing on our part. So this takes some work, doesn't it? So let's look at John and what he's talking about in this abiding process. You're probably familiar with the vineyard parable. It's exactly what John is saying in chapter 15. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. And that's a good word up here, because in Greek, that literally translates to farmer. That's a good word up here, isn't it? So we're vine growers. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. I think it's a true statement to understand that Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. Let me say that a little different way. Jesus does not want to be part of your life. He wants to be all of your life. Jesus requires that he is to be the Lord and Savior of all areas of our life. Everything. No divided loyalties whatsoever. Nor, if we remember our Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before him. He needs to be the center of focus. Everything about our life emanates from that center point, Jesus Christ. That's why I think one of the greatest tragedies of the Bible comes right at the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. We see that we have here what the Lord says is that the Lord God called to the man, that's Adam, and asks a very chilling question. Where are you? Well, we know if you go back to verse 8, the reason God is calling out, where are you, was it was just natural. It was just an everyday occurrence that God would come down and walk with them and commune with them in an intimate, loving relationship. But something happened, because there in verse 8, yes, he came for their naturals, just came down for the nightly walk together. But Adam and Eve were nowhere to be found. They were hiding amongst the trees in the garden, verse 8 says to us. The reason they were hiding was because they disobeyed. They broke that relationship. Because it's not so much about the apple and the fruit and the tree as it was more about choosing something other than God. Yes, they disobeyed and sin entered the world, but it was their desire to find a replacement, something else to meet their needs, something else that would give them something they desired. They desired a replacement for God in their life. The perfect, sinless relationship they had with their Father was broken. But the good news for us is we have Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed as the supreme sacrifice for that brokenness, for that desire that seeks self and seeks my own way, that seeks things other than God. That brokenness, the blood of Jesus gives us joy of reestablishing that relationship with our Father as our God. Because if you read the Bible from front to back, from cover to cover, it speaks of relationship. It's all about reestablishing the relationship that was originally broken. Because the Bible is filled with the story of redemption. It is God's passion and desire to meet with you and to have a loving, personal, intimate relationship. We cannot say it enough from James chapter 4, verses 4 and 7 through 8. It says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So when we claim to be a Christian and we call ourselves by that name, when it comes to Christianity and claiming that we are indeed truly a Christian, what we're saying to this world is that we're proclaiming and expressing a living faith, a living witness in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And as believers, we realize that when it comes to our faith and being a Christian, it's not simply about believing and saying the right things, living a Christ-like life. Oh, yes, that's crucial, and it is important and something we take serious. But it's getting into that relationship, getting deeper and falling in love with Jesus that we discover a total new dimension of our faith, which is nurturing and protecting the life-giving connection we have in Jesus by nurturing and pursuing that loving, intimate relationship with him. It needs to be intentional, it must be persistent, and it has to be consistent, because no one's going to make you. This has to be your decision. We say in the sports world, you got to want it. You got to want it bad enough. This needs to be that center of focus, that passion. The more we grow in our faith, hopefully we are falling more and more in love with God as our Father, Jesus as our Savior, and learning to get more comfortable with literally welcoming the Holy Spirit within us to empower us and indwell us, to help us and to shape us and mold us and grow us. And I think that is one of the key factors in what Jesus is trying to teach through this parable of the vineyard. Jesus was more interested in developing a loving, personal, and intimate relationship with us. He was more about putting the emphasis on being rather than just doing. Jesus always gave a clear guidance on what type of relationships he was really, truly interested in having with you and with me. Jesus clearly stated that he is the vine, which means he is literally your source of life. He also drew the imagery that we are the branches, meaning that as a branch, we are the vessel in which God's life source flows through to produce an abundant life and an abundant amount of fruit for his glory. If we will maintain our relationship with Jesus and allow him to nourish us with his life-giving relationship, the natural, inevitable result is going to see that everything we do, doesn't matter what level or what amount, it doesn't matter what form it comes in or what we're called to do, it all bears fruit and it produces enough to be glorifying to God. Isn't that a blessing to know that we're included in all this? That he is willing to give you talents and abilities and a personality and gifts to be able to do these things for him? It's a blessing to know that we have an invitation. Jesus wants you to do this. He's asking you to come and join him. He wants you to be a part of this, to come close to him in order to deepen that relationship with him and to be able to not only spiritually see, but physically see the results of what you're doing, to see the results of your labors. James chapter 4, verse 8, that's why it says, come near to God, then God in return draws near to you. And I think that's truly the hope of all of us as Christians. I think we want to be found producing the fruit that can only come from this abiding with the source that actually produces the fruit. And that's what Jesus is telling us through John. It's quite plain because he's telling us it's not by works. It's not activity that produces the fruit. It's the relationship that is what is the source of the producing. It's our relationship with him that yields the harvest. That is the relationship that creates the abundance. This is the whole point of the vineyard imagery that Jesus is trying to make here, is that it is the obvious dependence that the branches have upon the vine for continued life. I think this is what Jesus is getting at. If you abide in him, your life can be used to produce a harvest as long as it's done in the form of a relationship. He can use everything, all your gifts, all your situations, everything that you're currently involved in can be a source of producing fruit, producing a great harvest. Every level, every endeavor, no matter how small or great the task may be, that God has given to you to produce something for his glory. And this is why there's such great sorrow. That's why it's such a catastrophe. If you read the beginning of chapter 15, when we neglect this relationship, when we break away from the relationship, or we don't invest a whole lot of effort or time into it. Because our lives, it says in John, will not only produce hardly anything, it says you produce nothing at all. Isn't that scary? Isn't that kind of concerning to us? That nothing will happen. Yes, we may have some meager results. Yes, you get some attendance figures and you got some statistics for programs and things that we do. But in the most part, it's not really truly going to reach the end result that God originally intended to accomplish through us. That's why I think in verse 5, he's not kidding. He's getting very serious because he says, apart from me, you can do some things? No. It says you can do nothing. And that's why I believe that anything done without Christ will always be inadequate. Anything done without Christ will fall short. And worse yet, this also means that those who break away from the vine, those who choose to just let time pass and not really invest a whole lot, they determine to do things their own way, neglect the relationship piece to abide in Christ. Did you catch the terminology in John? That might be something to go back and read this afternoon. In the literal Greek translation, it basically says you're as good as dead. That kind of hurts a little. Well, Jesus doesn't mess around, does he? He kind of gets straight to the point. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He's not trying to be hurtful or mean-spirited when he says, if you're not going to pay any attention to me and just let time pass and just go about your day, you're as good as dead to me. That should be a wake-up call for us to make sure we're awake and sober and vigilant towards what God wants us to do. We cannot be unproductive followers. It's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? Unproductive Christian, it makes no sense. It doesn't even compute. It shouldn't even be a word because that's an oxymoron in and of itself. We should never be failing to bear fruit because an unproductive Christian, as Jesus is saying here, is good as dead to me because you're talking zero. You're talking nothing, nothing whatsoever. It's like the lazy, wicked servant. The least he could have done was taken that one little talent, the owner said, and you at least could have put it at the bank. I could have got some interest off this, but what did you do? No, you got scared and you went and buried it in the ground. So all I'm getting back is what I gave to you. That is why it's so crucial that we abide in Christ. This is when he's talking about being as good as dead. You've got to understand, this is a willful choice. Nobody's made you. You can't blame the devil made me do it or blame it on some other circumstance or life issue. This is your choice to not bear fruit because it says in James chapter 4, verse 17, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So Jesus said this in order to that if we're going to bear fruit, you have to stay with me because that's what the word abide means. You look at the Greek word that John uses here, it means to continue to be present. It means to stay around. I kind of like that one, to stay around or to remain as one. This kind of reminds me of what my grandma would say every single time I walked in the house. Charles, take off your coat and stay a while. She'd always say that. That's the most fun thing to do. Take off your coat, take your suitcases to the bedroom, unpack, and just prepare to stay. That is basically what he's saying here. There's no intentions of living out of the suitcase. Unpack, stay. There's no thought here of ever repacking and leaving. That's the imagery. If I'm going to abide in Christ, I plan on staying and never, ever leaving. The word is not only in the context of a command. That means we have no option. you will abide and stay. But the unique thing, it is an active word. The word is not one of being passive and letting time pass. This is active. It's a get going kind of abiding. We don't just sit around and go aimlessly through life. Jesus is not just offering some helpful suggestion on, well, here's some good ideas to produce some fruit. He's not doing that. He's saying, if you want to do this, then you need to come and stay with me, and we will do this together. Yes, he's giving us a command. If we want to follow Jesus, then we follow Jesus. It's just, there's no argument to this. You do it if that's what you want to do. We not only abide in him, but abide in him alone. And not only do we abide in him alone, but this is a get up and get going, active faith, living an active and radically obedient faith that bears fruit and gives glory to God and brings others to Christ. And that's why Jesus is emphasizing to us that abiding is to be not a one-time thing. Well, I did it yesterday. I took some time out of my busy schedule and spent 10 minutes with Jesus reading my Our Daily Bread devotional. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is a get-up-going faith that is ongoing, never stops, always producing. We cannot fulfill this in one single act. It has to be accomplished through activity, through helping, through serving, through obedience. It's everything. It's when we're on vacation. It's when we're at work. It's when we're traveling to Brainerd. It's when we're shopping. It's when we're fixing dinner or doing our laundry. It's every aspect of understanding, where can I bring Jesus into this situation? And the thing about it is, it's a willful and intentional choice to do this and to remain in such a depth of relationship. I'll say it again, you have to want this. Nobody's going to make you do this. Jesus wants to give you free will. He wants you to decide within you that this is, yes, what I want, and then pursue that with passion. The lesson is clear then. Abiding for the Christian means that we are bridging the gap. We're getting closer and closer. Because if you draw closer to God, you'll soon see that all those things that you worried about and things that you thought were big issues, those are the things that get smaller and smaller. It's like looking in your rearview mirror as you drive. The things behind you just slowly go smaller and smaller before they're gone. That's kind of the imagery. And what you soon find is that when the things behind you get smaller, God gets bigger. He gets bigger and bigger and more gigantic. And you soon discover, I have a God that loves me. I have a God that has a plan and a purpose and a hope and a vision for me to be a part of his kingdom here on this earth. So abiding with Christ means I'm making constant and consistent daily steps towards that direction. It's moment by moment decisions. Whatever I'm confronted with a decision. What is the choice of that decision I face? It is for my relationship with Christ in that moment to follow Jesus instead of giving in to the lures of temptation and to the lures and to the fantasy of that this world tries to mimic as the truth. Anything that tries to draw us away from God, it's to resist and to face Christ. Because the bottom line is this. At the end of the day, asking myself, did I make any progress whatsoever? What kind of results came from my actions today? Am I moving forward instead of backwards? Am I standing firm? Did I grow? Did I mature in my relationships? Did I deepen my faith? Because I think it's very important at the end of the day, we always take inventory. How did I respond? How did I act? What did I say? How did I say it? My body language when I was in a hurry, did I offend someone because I seemed to be more in thought of my situation than the person. It's just taking inventory to ensure that through each and every event that we encounter, that we're gaining confidence because we took a risk. We boldly stepped out in faith, and we volunteered for Vacation Bible School. We decided once and for all, I am going to go help those Sunday school teachers. I am going to be part of the Safe Families program because I know some people in my neighborhood that are struggling. It could be simply that, you know, I'm not only going to do devotions in the morning, but I'm going to do one before I go to bed. It's everything we can do to engage the hours of the day that God has blessed us with, to take those risks and to step out in faith and to get out of that wonderful little box we all love so comfortably called the comfort zone, to get out of that, to be a loving witness for the sake of the gospel. Because when you're in that proper relationship with Jesus, that's the beauty. It's a 100% probability. I mean, that's a no-fail 100%. That's just, it's inevitable that you're going to naturally start seeing fruit born through what you do. And it doesn't have to be spectacular. I would say most of what I experience are in the everyday little things that nobody even sees me do. It's when nobody's watching that some of the most powerful things happen. It's kind of nice not to have an audience sometimes when it's just you and some other person talking about Jesus and relationships. So when you're in a proper relationship, it is inevitable. Things fruitfully will start to happen. Your life and your ministry, no longer in this passive days going by and seeing nothing, but it's now active and fruitful because you have a vibrant sense of joy and freshness, and everything that you do because of this relationship just becomes a natural byproduct of the presence of Christ in you and around you. Everything you do just emanates Jesus all over the place. And it's that curiosity of that vibrant relationship that piques curiosity. And there's where the questions begin to come. How do you do it? How can you just experience what you did and have a smile on your face? And that's when you engage Jesus into the situation. So that's why my prayer for you is that if we are drifting, that we will awaken from our slumber and from the fog and just get back on track. And if you have grown cold, realize how far you have come and repent and come home like the prodigal son. If you're struggling, my goodness, stop suffering in silence. My goodness, get help, find healing and your restoration. And just like the prodigal son, oh, he'll gladly welcome you home. There's no reason to hide from Jesus. He would love you more than anything to come home. But if you're strong and in that intimate and fruitful relationship with Christ, oh my goodness, it's for you too. Please don't rest on your laurels. Keep going. Keep going deeper. But most importantly, find those drifters and find the ones that have gone a little cold or who are struggling, and be the life preserver for some of these relationships that need to be where you are, because that's the greatest form of success. Don't hang out with people no further along than you are. My goodness, hang out with those that are where you want to be and grow and get there through their help. You were made for and intended for fruitfulness. My hope is that you'll continue that pursuit of abiding, staying close and growing closer to Christ. And that comes by consistently pursuing that intimate relationship. And it's even getting comfortable with saying that word, because I know the world today loves to pervert and twist everything. But that word intimacy is a very powerful word. It's the same Hebrew word for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew each other and produced children. That word know is a very deep, intimate word for relationships. God is looking for you to come close, to come deeper, because that's what you were made for. It's the whole reason he created you. It was not to be rich, famous, and all this popular stuff, but to be his child, that you could come up to your papa, your daddy, Padre, Abba. Isn't that neat? He's more than just God. He's more than just King and Lord. But to call him Daddy, Papa, Dad, Father, that speaks of a depth of intimacy that he wants you to get to. To get there, he gladly welcomes you home. That's the whole reason of the prodigal son being such a powerful story. He wants you to get that deep with him. So may we live radically obedient so that our passion, and no matter where we may be at this point in life, was to obey this command. Remember, it is a command, no options, to come to Jesus and to take our coat off and unpack and just plan on, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay connected to him by making intentional decisions to obediently make him my Lord and my Savior, not just of some things, but of all things, everything in my life. And that's why Jesus referred to this type of intimate relationship with God as the greatest commandment of all. And that is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and all of your mind. Not parts of it, not when it's convenient to give some of it, all of it, all the time, everything. Our lives must give glory to God. Our lives need to be bearing witness to his goodness. We must abide with him in order to bear that fruit. So may we all therefore choose to always remain, to abide, to stay with our Lord and our Savior, deeply rooted in a relationship that he's welcoming you to. It's not that you're trying to barge into one. He's asking you to come to him for it. So let's choose to remain deeply rooted in Christ. May we remain in him by keeping his commandment to love one another. May we remain in him by pondering his words daily, letting him dwell within us richly, always seeking to do what pleases him. Small things. For me, it's shutting that loud noise called Hannity and just listening to praise music as I travel to Brainerd. It could be something similar like turning off the TV and just spending that 30 minutes instead, going out on the porch with my Bible and just listening. What does God want to tell me right now? I'm preaching to myself today. As I said, I point to you. Guess what? I've got three fingers back at me. This applies to me more than anything because it's easy to get religiously busy as a pastor and to forget and to neglect the relationship piece with the God who actually called me to this to begin with. So I'm working on this as well, to choose that relationship. Because remember, Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. Jesus wants to be all of your life, centered and focused on everything we do, everywhere we are, everything we see ourselves being engaged in. And here's the most important thing. When he thinks of you in this relationship, does it ever occur to you that it makes him smile? And that he has the honor to call you not only child, but what did Jesus say? You're my friend. He calls you these very intimate, very personal terms. Friend, child. These are wonderful, intimate, loving labels and names to be called. Jesus as the vine wants more than anything for you to be his branch, connected to him so that he flows through you out to others and gives glory to the Father and brings others into the family of God through Christ. That's why we stay connected. That's why we abide. It's why we come in, take our coat off, unpack, and just plan on staying with Christ forever. Let us abide. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this relationship. Yes, as fallible, sinful human beings, we find a whole lot of ways to mess this up. But Father, it's in the messiness, like the prodigal son, you came running as soon as you saw that we were returning. In the process of returning, you ran to your son. That is the imagery that you desperately want us to come back, no matter what condition we are in, because you have enough power to fix anything. We're not powerful enough to mess anything up that you have created, but you have all the power to take what we have done, to fix it, to repair it, to heal it, to redeem it, and to set us back on the right track, which is a relationship with you. So, Father, for all of us who have strayed, those who are struggling, those who have maybe doubted, that today, once and for all, we have the imagery of you smiling when you think of us, and that you will draw us to you. Help us, Father, to just finally get rid of the biggest problem of all, and that is just our own attitude. We just sometimes do it to ourselves. We get in the way. Help us to fall surrendered to you, to reconnect to you as the vine. Flow through us, Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.